Okay, tonight's subject, we're going to be dealing with angels of light. I'm going to be using two passages of scripture. This first one is 2 Corinthians 11:4. I'll read that one. Michelle or David, how about you get us over to Galatians, the first chapter, verse 8, and we're going to be doing a bunch of New Testament readings. Okay, I'll read 2 Corinthians 11:4. Paul goes, "For he that cometh preaching another Jesus whom ye have not preached, or if you received another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chief apostles." So what he's dealing with here is that he eventually says here that he uses the term angels of light. And he's talking about Jewish leaders especially that had come from Jerusalem to the churches now that had been established in Asia Minor, places like Greece. This is a letter to Corinth, which at that time Corinth is a Greek city. You know, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Philippians, they're all cities that the Apostle Paul preached and he established the gospel. The Jewish leaders now were taking these young Gentile people and they're trying to put them back under the law. They were, you know, coming along and going, hey, you need to be circumcised. You need to do all these traditions that come out of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, things in Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And the Apostle Paul stood up against them. In fact, in early Christianity, many of the books of the Apostle Paul were rejected. The Apostle James, no, I shouldn't say Apostle, but James, the brother of Jesus who ended up writing the book of James, Luther did not want his book even in the Bible. It was the last book to be canonized in the New Testament. There was a squabble between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And what happened is that the Apostle Paul fought it. If you look at 2 Timothy, the last book written by Paul, Paul goes, all of Asia's turned against me. He got to a point when he was dying at the end of his life that this new kind of Christianity was already starting to come in. This angel of light Christianity, which is, hey, you need more than what Christ did on Calvary. Remember what I've been talking here in these last studies about you need to be born again? You know, have a phenomenological, a phenomenological, subjective, existential experience with Christ. He calls you. You have a calling, and now you start to come to him, right? And we dealt with Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, how you're not to be conformed, but you're transformed. You start to have this interchange, Christ in you. In your own personal walk, in your own personal free will, you start to change as you walk toward God. As you give yourself to the Spirit through prayer, through seeking God, through praise, through coming to studies, through assembling together, all the different things that you can do as a Christian to get closer to God, you begin to have a regenerated conscience that knows right from wrong. And you don't need to have a set of rules. Nobody needs to come along and tell you what music to listen to. You know, can I go to a ball game or can I go? Or what can I watch on television and I can't? How long your hair should be? You know, what your outside appearance is? All of those things are, they look good. They look really tempting. Holiness standards. They're called holiness standards in a lot of churches, especially as you get down the rung, like Baptist churches and more fundamentalist churches. They start to have this real intense programming that starts to come at people. And the Apostle Paul here is trying to say, hey, you're in Christ. You don't need these angels of light. Are you there in 2 Corinthians? Is anybody there, by the way? Yeah, I'll go back to it a second here. And I think it's verse 14 that actually uses the term.
What chapter?
2 Corinthians 11, 14. I think it's, okay, I got it. I'll start at verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into a angel of light. Are you there, Michelle?
Mm-hmm.
What does yours say in verse 14? We use different versions, translations here.
But I am not surprised even Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light.
Okay, so I read out of the King James. What version is yours?
Living Word.
Okay, she's got the Living Word. There's two translations. If you look this up, you'll find out most translations will actually use those terms, angel of light.
Which one is this? 2 Corinthians what?
That was 2 Corinthians 11, 14. But we've already read that one. Now let's go over to the next book. Just page a couple of chapters to the book of Galatians. And David, you read in the first chapter, verse 8.
But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
That's right. Now we look at the book of Galatians, and we can see that Paul is dealing with people that were trying to bring these new converts under the law, and it was working. Let's go to the third chapter of Galatians there. And the reason I'm bringing this out is because this happens in our Christianity all the time. As you get involved with groups and churches, we want to be cautious of this. You know, if I died and this work continues on, these principles and doctrines will be there so that nobody will ever come along and try to wrap you up and bow tie you into a Christianity that doesn't have your free will and conscience completely involved in the change and transformation of your life. Looking at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you're now going back and think you can be made perfect by the flesh? In verse 3. Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Be therefore, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now he quotes that out of Genesis 15, verse 6. When Abraham was in the Old Testament, and God came to him and told him to leave his land, and that's what Christ does to every one of us. You have to give up everything for Christ. It doesn't mean you leave your home physically. It means that by following him and putting your hands on the gospel plow, you're willing to say, Lord, here I am. I want your perfect will in my life more than I want my will. Every human being has to do that. And that can only happen in your own calling. Nobody can do that for you, right? I mean, I lived in Louisiana. I lived in Boston. I never even thought I would come back to Minnesota, but I did. 2 years ago, I went back to Boston thinking I may never come back here again, only to be, a vacation or whatever. I know I've made that decision. I want God's perfect will in my life, and I'm willing to follow him no matter what it takes. Now, that calling that Abraham got when he left Ur to come to the land of promise, he had to do it physically. So that's the beginning of your Christianity, just like it says in the Our Father, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. We get used to just Paul parroting that and saying it at the end of an AA meeting or at the end of one of our meetings. But there comes a place where you have to just sit there and say, God, I'm leaving my country for your kingdom, for your will. Remember in the Gospels, Jesus called one man and he said, Lord, let me go home first and bury my father. And Jesus looked at him and said, let the dead bury the dead. Come and follow me. Pretty drastic words. But what he was trying to say is everybody's in sin and caught in sin and caught in darkness and in decay. And sin is ruling their life, taking them to a grave. And then they've got to stand before God. And if they don't have that blood and that cross, so what? I had a friend a while back, and he had, you know, he's got two sons, and one's not successful in his terms. The other one, you know, $175,000 a year, lives in a really nice place. And I heard his son came home to where my friend lived in Massachusetts, and I heard him talking, and I could just see, you know, they're talking about going out and fornicating and getting drunk and having all this kind of fun. And later I took my friend aside and said, man, you know, maybe you taught him a little bit too well about what you think success is. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What does it profit if you get your kids or your people you love to get PhDs and they get everything they ever dreamed of as far as this world is concerned, and on the day of judgment, they're lost? What does it profit a man to gain that, to gain it all, and not to gain the main thing we're here for, which is to know that Christ is real and we are willing to leave our old self, our old life, for his purpose, for his call. So Paul, here in the book of Acts, he's the one that preached to these people. Now they're going back under the law to these false apostles. Some of them had letters. Many scholars believe that they were followers of James. After James died, the followers of James were the Ebionites, and they would not include Paul's writings as Bible. So there was a schism even in the early church. The Bible said even Peter got involved with it, and Paul rebuked him. And he came to a church, I think it was Antioch. We'll read it here. He came to Antioch, and Peter was there with all these Gentiles that had been converted. And the next thing you know, some Jewish people from James came, the Bible says, and Paul started eating with them and siding in with them. And Paul rebuked him openly. Openly rebuked him. How many have ever read that? It's in there, right? Well, that's what started to happen, is that this law, and we call it today legalism, is that you can please God by your works. You can go, oh God, look at me. I'm going to church 5 times a week. I cut my hair. Look at the money I'm giving. Look at what I do, you know. And what does God say in his word? The only justification anyone has is the shed blood that he did on Calvary. And the only real sanctification that we have is through giving ourselves more and more to prayer and letting His Spirit make changes in us. And those changes certainly will come through Joe, because I'm a human being in time and space, through Kathy, through David, through Michelle, through Chris. And what God wants to do is, you know, Chris may feel like his job, as far as volunteering, doesn't have to tell anybody about it, is to work in a hospital. Michelle might sit there and say, hey, you know, I really have a burden for children. You know, Kathy might say, I'm going to volunteer, but I really have a thing for saving animals and dogs and cats. You know, David might volunteer, and he might really have a thing for wetlands. And he wants to do something to see areas for birds preserved. Well, is one better than the other? No. It's that your individuality is starting to come through in your illumination of Christ. You're wanting to do something. It's not coming from the outside. Where is it coming from? The inside. To thyself be true. Christ in you is working with your conscience and your uniqueness, your individuality. So what we want to do here is, we don't want these angels of light. I told you that I was in churches, they took offerings, and the only ones that made decisions concerning the money was the ministry. We will never do that with the table of the Lord. Never. All giving will be in your hands. And that is going to be one of the next studies, probably next week, as we're going to be dealing with what the New Testament says about money and tithing. So that nobody all of a sudden, ever in your Christian walk, gets a hold of you and tries to take you down their road. Are we supposed to give? Amen, we're supposed to give. But it has to be according to our own life and only before God. And it's the same with any works that are wrought in our lives toward righteousness. Anything that you're compelled to do. Now, my cat is David's cat. Not no more. David tried to take that cat, there'd be a fight. I learned to love that cat. That cat was cold when he worked. When he was working, it was really freezing out. And the cat would come in sometimes. And David finally said, I can't let this cat freeze to death. And he brought it here. You know? Now, he's not going to sit there and say, oh, God, look at what I did. But he did it because his heart was what? Tender. And that's what happens. Our hearts get tender. Helping our mother. Helping our brothers and sisters. Helping friends. Helping people. Right? As we grow in Christ, we grow in love. We grow in sensitivity. And we will find what we're supposed to do. Now, an angel of light is going to tell you what to do. You got to do it by the laws that we've got for you. And it can really look shiny and it can really look good, right? But it's a game. And Paul is taking these people that are now going back and getting circumcised and, you know, trying to live according to the Jewish law. And he says, you started out in the Spirit. You spoke in tongues. You've seen miracles in my ministry. Do these happen because we're doing nice things? Or do they happen because our relationship with Christ has caused us to be able to have the grace of God coming through our lives? Now all of a sudden, you're into taste not and don't touch this and this is how to live. And you start to get this format, that this game that starts to take a place of your pleasing God. Do you think that you could please God by parting your hair a certain way? Do you think that you could please God by dressing a certain way? Right? You can't. How do you please Christ? In that depths of your own individuality, God sees the heart. He sees your soul. He sees who you are. And that part of you, that is the part that He loves. And He touches you. And you go, Jesus, use me, Father. emanate out of my life. Let your joy and your goodness come out. I choose your kingdom. It's always a choice. It's not this autopilot. Okay, well, let's see. I went to church twice this week, and I gave some money here, and I did it. And I'm going to count everything I did. And yeah, I look like I'm supposed to. And, you know, I'm pleasing God. No, you're not pleasing God. That has nothing to do with pleasing God. Pleasing God is the light of the gospel in your heart transforming you. So Paul preached against these angels of light. Now, we'll go further on in Galatians, the second chapter. Let's go to the second chapter. It's before that third chapter, I'm sorry. And I'm going to read verse 16 through 21. Paul goes here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, nor by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if we build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Verse 19, for through the law am I dead to the law. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto Christ. Verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself to me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I have friends that I've haggled with that are into social justice, which is good in itself, sure. But it's to the point where social justice becomes the universal. There's no cross. There's no blood. And they're trying to convert people into this more perfect society, more perfect union. They're trying to work the world as if there's no devil, as if there's no third of the angels that have fallen. They're trying to transform the world through politics, through good works. And really, it's the same old impetus of the law. Now, I vote. I would protest if there's a circumstance going on. If they started ruining the Mississippi right down there and some company was able to chemically dump, I'll do all kinds of things. But do I really think in my soul that this world can be brought to the kingdom through politics, through groups, through ideologies? No, it's another angel of light where you can take your whole life. Paul gives a scripture one time and he goes, I fight as one that doesn't beat the air. You know, ever see some of their shadow boxing? Okay, we're going to change it, and we're going to settle Russia and China, and we're going to make the world into what God intended it to be. The next thing you know, they fall flat in their face. They're disillusioned. They're discouraged. They're depressed. They're going on antidepressants. Because the truth is that nobody except Jesus Christ is going to bring Satan down. That's why, remember in Luke 4, when he was in the wilderness and he was tempted by the devil, and the devil said, all these kingdoms are mine. I'll give to you if you bow down to me. Satan is behind the scenes in this world until Christ comes back and sets his foot on Armageddon and wraps him up and puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Until that time, there is never going to be the war ceasing or the righteousness of God upon the earth. So it's like, you know, going down that one-way street. The ditch on one side is that God will do it all. The ditch on the other side is that we can do it all. What do you do when you're going down a one-way street? Where do you tend to drive? In the middle, right? So you go, yeah, I'll choose my moments. God grant me the serenity to accept that I cannot change that. God grant me the serenity to accept that I can change this. I can do something about this, and I'm not going to be one that beats the air. I mean, I have seen people get into incredibly political ruckus about changing something they can't change. Can I go back and change World War II? Can I go back and change the fact that the Civil War happened? Should it have? No. Under a perfect world, would it do it? No. But the reality is that there's all kinds of things in the world that I cannot change. So I want to choose my battles properly. But just because I think that I cannot turn the world into a righteous place by politics and ideology doesn't mean that I don't get involved in certain things that I think I can work with, right? Like taking that cat in that David gave. Like hoping to save wetlands. Like having a homeless shelter. Isn't it a good thing right now that over Thanksgiving there's a mission? Isn't it a good thing that some woman who got battered, that there are places in the Twin Cities that would take those people in? We don't just do nothing about our world, but when we get to be into these angels of light, we start to think that we can change it all. You know, all we are saying is give peace a chance. The next thing you know, all we do is get eaten up alive politically. Everything becomes what we can change and not what God is going to completely change someday. That's why I have a hard time at certain times with heavy liberation movements. Because what they want to do is that, we're back to that, we want the world and we want it now! We want women to be free, men to be free, countries to be free. We want colonialism over. We want imperialism over. We want racism over with. We want sexism over with. So instead of, you know, trying to get into the righteousness of Christ and realize that he is going to make all things right in his time and that we choose our battles with real integrity and discretion and that we have that serenity prayer so that we're not just going, you know, where are you going tonight? Well, I'm going up north and I'm going to try to change the weather on Lake Superior. You know, some people get loony. I remember when I was up to the Gunflint Trail a few years ago, there were some people up there that died. And we went to right where they were. They'd sit out there and they were waiting for a spaceship. Right? There's all kinds of cults. Yeah, Jesus is coming back in 2016 in October. There's all kinds of stuff where people have quit their jobs and they've gotten fanatical and they've done this and they've done that, right? Well, the more subtle ones are the everyday angels of light. One of the things Dostoevsky said is that religion and anthropology, I should say religion and theology and Christian doctrine would turn into political ideology. So instead of it being God is going to transform the world in his proper time, man is going to transform the world. There's a great quote by Adams on democracy saying, because he was a Congregationalist, John Adams gave a great quote saying, democracy only lasts so long. And then that the will of the flesh, of the fallen nature, will eventually take it over. And the will of the people gets done by voting. And the next thing you know, you've got all kinds of insanity. Because people are going to reflect Sodom and Gomorrah eventually, right? They're not going to reflect the Holy Spirit in righteousness. So as righteousness goes away in a country and there's less and less Bible believing and there's less and less prayer, what happens is that a nation slowly but surely becomes a very immoral kind of a place. It becomes nothing but the kingdom of the world, the Canaanite perspective, the Romans, the first chapter. You know, where you're going to have mass sin becoming the way of life. So am I striving for a democratic kingdom? Yes and no. I would like to see things work out the best I can in my lifetime. But what's my real hope? Jesus Christ. And through his cross and his righteousness and his word, I know all things in time are going to work out. Now, isn't that wonderful hope? Because right now, as we see global warming and garbage dumps on the earth and GOs, you know, genetically modified products all over the place, and we see, so much possibility of genocide. When a person has no God, the only hope he has is, oh God, I hope politically they work it out. I hope that some new technology and some new science can make it into the world. Almost like Hitler's V2. Oh yeah, we're going to win the war by these secret weapons. It ain't coming. But in Christ, what we do is go, it is going to work out. It's like a person in a bad chapter in a book, and they get tired of it. Everything is, they're losing, like a Tolkien book, like the trilogy or, you know, Two Towers. Everybody's losing, and you get tired of it. You go, I'm going to the last page of the book, and you go to the last page of the book. Sure enough, the sun's out, stars are out, love wins. That's what the Bible gives us, that even if we're in a bad chapter, we have that deep, fundamental, existential, spiritual hope that's also in the proposition of Scripture that lets us know he has won the war. And that even if this battle seems to be tough and we're not winning it now, we know that he's won the war. So the Bible says, we have hope. We don't have despair. Because even in the middle of that, trying to say that humanity is going to work it out, every man still dies. Is anybody here walking around from the Revolutionary War? Have you seen anybody? Have you seen anybody here walking around from the time of Luther? Is anybody here on this planet right now? Where are they? They're in their graves. From dust thou art till dust thou shalt return. They have no complete, total hope. The Bible has hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is trying to tell these Galatians, you know, you started out with faith, and now you're ending up thinking that you can please God by acting and dressing and doing certain things. You know, again, we go in Galatians 3 verse 6, even as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. This fits in with our born again study, right? We're born again. God came to Abraham. Abraham was going to have a son. First he had Ishmael. When you look at Genesis 15, at the beginning of it, it deals with this son Ishmael. And the Bible said Ishmael was born of Hagar, an Egyptian. And God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you're going to have a baby. And Abraham goes, 99. Sarah is 90. And in the background, Sarah laughs. Right? That's, and her name was changed to Sarah, which means laughter. She's 90. We're having kids. And the Bible says Abraham believed it because Isaac was not born of the flesh. He was born of faith. And here Paul quotes that and he goes, Abraham believed God and it was counted to as righteousness. How is Christ born in our life? He's born by faith. We bear the Holy Spirit by faith. We bear being born again by faith. Not by, I deserve it. I've done this and I've marched and I've protested and I have worked for the poor and I've given my money and I've done it and I deserve the kingdom. The scripture says, all are unrighteous. Not one human being can stand before God justified by their works. Remember he wrote on the ground when the woman was taken in adultery in John 8? Remember that? Right? He's put their sins because they thought they were good enough to stone her. Right? Well, if anybody comes to that throne, you know, and tries to sit there and say, I can walk up to that throne and say, I didn't need you in your death and your cross. I'm a righteous human being. I remember Aldous Huxley when he dropped mescaline. He's the one that wrote Brave New World. He was killed. He died the day John Kennedy was shot. In his book, one of his books, The Doors of Perception, he was a major scientist. His grandfather was Charles Huxley, who worked with Charles Darwin and was one of the progenitors of evolution. And this guy was a major writer and a thinker. He did mescaline, and he had already read the Tibetan Book of the Dead. And he was sitting, he was looking at flowers, and they were blossoming, and they looked really good. And then he was going to go out in a garden. And when he walked outside, he'd seen a car of man, right, go by. And he was really into the mescaline at that time. And he started to laugh. Who do they think they are? He taped it. It was so spontaneous because it looked so weird to him. The works of man looked so weird to him. And then he wanted to get out. He immediately wanted to go back to the house. And he commented on the Tibetan Book of the Dead when they said that when people left their bodies and went into eternity, they could not stand the white light. They did anything. They wanted to go into bodies. They wanted to go into birds. They wanted to go into bugs. Anything. Because the pureness of it all. Remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and he said, I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, we do it for righteousness' sake. And John went down and said, I'm not worthy to unloose the latchet of his sandal. Remember when Peter said, you know, go away from me. I'm an unclean man. Because when we really get into that righteousness, we know how filthy our flesh, our sinful nature is, right? I'll tell you what, I don't want to go into eternity a righteous man based on my works, based on what I've done. I want to go into eternity based on what God did when he became flesh and died on the cross for my sins and washed them all away. And that my works are filthy rags of righteousness. They can never stand to the righteousness of God. Angels of light try to tell you the opposite. They try to get you involved politically, socially, religiously. They try to get you into standards. They try to tell you that you can, if you please the pastor, if you come to church so many times, if you do this, you can please. You have to have a personal awareness, awakening, and walk with Jesus Christ to have any kind of righteousness. That faith has to be an ongoing situation. Does that make sense so far? Mm-hmm. Okay. Now we go to, let's go over to, again, Galatians, right there, third chapter. And I'll read, Michelle, can you read again the first, read to us the first 12 verses.
Oh, foolish Galatians, what magician has cast an evil spell in you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not, for the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect in your own human effort? You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now going to just throw it all away? I ask you, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would accept the Gentiles too, on the basis of their faith. God promised this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you," and so it is. All who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse, for the scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all these commands that are written in God's book of the law." Consequently, it is clear that no one can ever be right with God by trying to keep the law, for the scriptures say it is through faith that a righteous person has life.
Amen. Does that make sense? Does that go along and coincide exactly what I've been talking about here? Mm-hmm. Is that we are justified in Christ, and that justification is individual, unique, existential. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Go a little further, and Michelle, get it one more time. Or Chris, can you go ahead right there and go over to Philippians 2 and read verse 12 and 13. It's just a little past Galatians. And then I'm going to read also here Galatians, the fourth chapter. We'll be done here in a few minutes. Try to stay and bear with me. This is really an important study. I wanted it on doctrinal. Did we get there, Chris? Philippians? Okay. So you got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians is right after. So it's close to Galatians there. Galatians is, and then Philippians.
Two?
Yeah. 2 verses 12 and 13.
12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvations with fear and trembling. Amen. For it is... Did you want 13 too?
No. Okay. Well, you can read 13 too. It's cool.
For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to work, or both to will and to work for his good pleasure.
Okay. That verse 12 is such a powerful truth here, right? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. When somebody tries to get you to join their cause and lay a guilt trip on you that you need to do more with your life, right? The truth is, Christ is in you. Figure it out. Figure it out. Michelle's got children right now. She's got to go play hockey. They got to go play hockey. She may have to watch them. David, whatever you choose to do. In other words, you have to figure it out where you do something in your life. So these angels of light, they can really look good. They can turn you into a Martha as well. Remember Martha? She's busy. She's doing the dishes and she's cooking. And her sister is sitting there, and Mary is sitting in front of Jesus. And finally, Martha gets mad and comes in and says, "Mary, come on and help me." Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, many things are bugging you, but your sister's got the best." So when you're working out your own salvation, you have to figure out what you can legitimately do and still put God first. You know? Can you stay after work? Can you help? David, we want you to stay, and we want you to work Sunday too. We want you to work Saturday. And we're going to have you working 70-hour weeks. And the next thing you know, between what you're doing at home and what you're doing at work becomes like the works of the law. It's like you're always busy, but where's the kingdom? Where's the room for Christ? And then you can say, "Well, I've got so much responsibility." There comes a point where's your responsibility, God? What happens in Christ is got to come in there too. So it's a deep question of balance. I remember Chris has been talking to me about going through certain of this angst and what do I want to do, and God, that's where we seek. That's where we pray. That's where we really get down to ourselves. Who am I? Do you think that God would give somebody a great talent to sing like Barbara Streisand and have that person just become a bricklayer and sing in the shower? Do you think somebody who's just got an incredible, you know, ability to remember with mathematics, that person is going to be somebody who tries to sing? I mean, I can't sing. I'll give you a stanza. Amazing grace. Well, the room will clear. I mean, you know, I don't have that God-given talent. So finding yourself in Christ is, you know, it's the caterpillar. Do you ever see a caterpillar? Right? What's a caterpillar eventually supposed to become?
Butterfly.
A butterfly. In order to become a butterfly, what does it need to do? Spin in that cocoon. Some of the best things that ever happened to Christianity, to Christ, people of Christ, is when they go into the wilderness. They go into that cocoon and they spin. They're going through angst and loneliness. The world isn't working anymore. The beer joints aren't working anymore. The old friends aren't working anymore. The hockey bar parties aren't working anymore. The old crowd just doesn't seem to do it. And you feel like you're a round peg in a square hole. That's a great place at times to be, because you can sit there and say, Lord, I'm spinning. Who am I? Where do I belong? What's your perfect will for me? I'm trying to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. I'm trying to find myself in the kingdom. And all these things are trying to gobble me up alive. The world and the cares of the world are just constantly growing like weeds around me until I'm consumed. And the next thing you know, sooner or later, you're empty. You're lonely. You're codependent on a guy, a girl, a drug, alcohol. You're a food addict. Because what happened? Your walk with God and that part of your soul that only Christ can give with his love and his spirit and his kingdom, you're trying to compensate for it. So lots of times God takes us away from her. He gets us to step out. He takes us from an old relationship. He takes us from a situation that seemed to work for us and now it doesn't. It's like the kid who goes, he's in third grade, and he goes, I don't want to be in third grade. I want to be in second grade. You can't go backwards. This is a forward walk, right? So we have to walk in Christ. That's working out our salvation with fear and trembling. I've already gone for a while here. What we'll do is we'll finish part two here next week about these angels of light. And we'll go further into Abraham and Hagar, and when Ishmael was cast out and Isaac was brought in, and what these two covenants mean. But it's really important for all of us not to allow our salvation to be taken over by works, and that doesn't just mean your personal works; it means somebody else's personal agenda. Have you ever been on somebody else's personal agenda? Have you ever been a yes person? Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. Will you work over? Yeah, I'll do it. Can you do this for me? Yeah, I'll do it. Will you be able to come here? Yeah, I'll be there. Next thing, your life is everybody else's. And what happens to it? It starts to just get really empty because you have to have a walk with Christ. Whose kingdom do we put first?
Christ.
His kingdom. Who's the one that's supposed to find it? Us. Mm-hmm. Who's supposed to have gifts that God gave you that are supposed to manifest for his glory? You. What does a caterpillar do?
Turns into a butterfly.
And if it doesn't turn into a butterfly, what does it do? It dies in the cocoon. It never becomes what it was meant to become. And that's the question. We only get so much real estate. We only get so much time in our lives. We're supposed to find ourselves in Christ, work our salvation out with fear and trembling, not allow anybody else to do it for us. And we can't just be a yes man to the world. We have to come to a point where we say, I've got to give myself more to God. Remember what I said, pray in your cars. Seek this kingdom. Seek his righteousness. What am I supposed to do? Strive with that humanity. Don't let that old man win. Don't let the boss win. Don't let the society win. Don't let the angels of light win. Have the serenity prayer. I can't go there. I can't change it. I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to worry about all kinds of useless this and that. I'm not going to worry about if the sky is going to fall. I've got things on my plate today. Lord, thy will be done. Thy abundant kingdom be done. Thy purposeful life be done in my life. Whose Father?
We're our Father.
Let's say it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.